It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
So what's the measure for maturing into faith? How do you know that you're maturing into the image of Jesus? That's what we're going to look at today. Here's two questions. What does a mature follower of Jesus look like? Jesus. You don't look exactly like him, but your life is becoming more like his. It's evident. What's the visible fruit of a maturing believer? It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is what? The fruits of the Spirit. When you're starting to display those, when those manifest in your life, you're maturing. Now, the obedience that Jesus had, he's the greatest model. And in this whole series, Jesus is the greatest model of somebody that prayed, somebody that was able to keep unity, was steadfastly devoted, more than equipped, and he equipped his disciples, and he was mature. That's the model we follow in everything about our lives as Christians. We want to be more like Jesus. So there's no middle ground, though, with him. There's no middle ground, no nuance. There's no compromise for Jesus. He was totally obedient. He was obedient to what the Father's plan was. My father just quoted John 3:16. That's how obedient he was. God loved the world, so he sent his only begotten Son. Likewise, we have to be obedient to him. We have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and to God's word, like Jesus did. That's really hard. And it's heartbreaking sometimes as a pastor to hear other people talk about churches they've been to or where they've been at, and also to see even some of my own friends that are pastors to turn away from Scripture and not even use it. And I think, how could you do that? Without Scripture, what's the point? You either believe that this is the Word of God and it's inerrant, or you don't. You can't pick and choose the verses that you want, or the concepts or the principles or the issues that you want. You have to take the whole thing as a whole. There's no in between. That's what I love about Jesus. He was uncompromised in every moment of his life. Even on the cross, he's asking God to forgive the people who've rejected him, who have bludgeoned and bloodied him, and now have crucified him. He's still asking for forgiveness for them. Blows my mind. Here's the obedience. Paul describes Jesus this way in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What's that mean, the same mindset? It means that's your goal. You want to have this goal of being like Jesus, that you put others first, okay? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That means he didn't use being a divine being to save himself or to make things comfortable. He went through it like we do. He performed miracles. He raised people from the dead. People walked. There were demons that were cast out. Blind people saw. Deaf people were healed and could hear. But he didn't ever use that divinity, that deity, that divine power he had for himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him this name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's that mean? When you break that down, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient to his Father and to his word. John 3:16 and 17 reads this way: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send him to condemn, but to save. You ever think about that? That's why our church is named Church of the Savior. It's about the saving grace of Jesus. Let's break that down a little bit. Jesus was obedient to his Father and his word. Jesus emptied himself. In verse 6, it says that he emptied himself of his deity and took upon himself a form of a servant. Is there anything below you? Anything that you will not do? You will not, like some menial task, you won't do it. Like cleaning the toilets. How many of you love to take out the garbage? You're passionate about it. You can't wait to do it every day. Okay? Well, Jesus was obedient to his Father and to his word because he was humbled. Jesus humbled himself and took on the weak, frail likeness of a man. As I get to the next level in life, I'm at level 61 now, I have noticed that there are things that don't work like they used to work at level 20, 25, 30, or even 50. Our bodies are frail. You ever think about that? What does John 1 say? In the beginning, there was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is in the beginning. He's with God and the Holy Spirit when they create everything. And for him to take on one of these shells, these husks, this body, that's a statement. He humbled himself. Jesus was obedient to the Father and his Word. He was obedient even to death on the cross. And if you read prophecy of the Old Testament, when somebody was nailed to a tree, they were cursed. That was a curse. Think about that for a minute. He took that curse on for us. He was willing to be cursed, not just for one person, but for all of humanity. He was obedient. Because Jesus was obedient to God, in verse 9 it says, God exalted him with a name above names, the name of Jesus, and it means Savior. Because Jesus was obedient to God, God lifted him up high above so that every knee should bow and confess his name in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything will surrender to him one day. There will be the people that are God haters, the people that you see sometimes in the news or in the media that, or you've heard or read about that hate God, that don't believe in Jesus. They think he's a fictional character, or they make fun of him, they mock him. Someday they'll answer for that, and someday they'll bow. Someday they'll bow. We're to obey the same way that Jesus did. And if we're to be like Jesus, we don't have any other option. If we're not fully obedient, we're disobedient. That's harsh, but it's truth. You could say, well, I'm trying my best. Doesn't make it. Nobody cares about your best. Nobody cares about your best. Nobody cares about your effort. Here's what Jesus cares about: his grace. His grace and his love for you. Do you rest in that? Because it's impossible to do this. To be as obedient as Jesus was, it is impossible for us to do. Because why? Because we have a sin nature. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do this in our flesh. We can't be obedient like this in our flesh. If you read Christian history, you read stories of people who were willing to go to death with peace. People that were burned at the stake that didn't scream and yell. People that were martyred for the faith. And they did it with brave courage. They were bold. And they never failed to follow through. How did they do that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit in them. That's what that is. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. See, the expectation is for us to strive towards the goal. Paul talks about it. It's press on towards the goal to win the prize that God has called him for. Are you doing that this morning? Are you pressing on, or are you living in the moment or in the past? Do you focus on, and do most of your prayers focus on you being forgiven? Because listen, God forgives us. If you continually are telling God and asking God for forgiveness for a sin that you committed years ago, you don't need to do that. You pray for the consequences maybe that were caused by that sin, but you've already been forgiven. You don't have to walk in that shame. Listen, if we walked in the shame, if we're striving forward, Let me back up just a minute. Most of the things that have happened to me in my life, the thing that I've learned, one of the biggest things I've learned, is to first surrender that moment to Jesus and to keep moving on. To not isolate, to not stop, but to move on. Because I'll tell you, the times that I have isolated, it's not been good. The times that I have stopped and just been in it and wallowed in self-pity or something else, there's no growth in that. What Jesus wants us to do is continually strive towards being like him. And when you make a mistake, you admit it, you ask for forgiveness, and you move on and you let it go. You learn from what you've done in the past. You've learned from that sin. In Philippians 3, Paul writes this, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's important that you understand this. Paul killed Christians. That's what his passion was before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He could have held all that guilt, all that shame inside, and never been the missionary that he was in the early church. That means that a large part of the New Testament we wouldn't have access to. Think about that for a minute. And yeah, he's Paul, but we're all Christians. We've all done horrible things. Maybe some people think that they haven't done horrible things, but because you're a sinner, you are horrible in God's eyes. If you're not redeemed, you're condemned. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save it and not condemn it. A few things. We have the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Those are the two things that we have, the two things that help us mature in our faith and our relationship with Christ. And here's the thing. There's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit, and there's no better text than God's Word. Those two things should be the guiding purpose of your life. Psalms 37, the 9 verses. "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." When you be still in the presence of God and you realize that he is God and you are not, when you acknowledge and admit that you cannot control things, that God is in control of things, and that you trust him, there is a peace that comes with that. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. Those things are natural things that the enemy uses to attack us. Usually it's our minds. That's usually the first place that the enemy will attack us, with doubt or questions. It's not wrong to have a doubt or a question if you go to Scripture and solve it. Why do bad things happen? So that God can be glorified in some way. So that God can bring healing in some way. The world wants us to believe a lie. We hold truth to what Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit, Jesus calls him the Helper, teaches us. Jesus told his disciples that the Helper would come to be with them after he was gone. John 14, 15 through 21. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Do you love Jesus this morning? The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Do you love Jesus this morning? Is he the passion of your life, the one thing that you cannot go without? Holy Spirit teaches us to seek him for guidance, discernment, and power. The Holy Spirit teaches us that when we need guidance, when we need to have discernment, or we need power to get through something, he gives that to us. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You might be discouraged. You might be trying to do some type of ministry right now. Maybe it's recognized or it's not recognized, but you've been trying to do something and you're discouraged because nobody shows up, because you don't seem to make any headway. It doesn't seem like you've got a friend that you're trying to reach for Christ, and you've tried, you've prayed, you've done invitations to them, you've tried to spend time with them, you tried to talk about spiritual things, and they've totally shut you down, and you're discouraged about it, and you're thinking, why did you put this on my heart, Lord? Why should I even try anymore? Listen, don't stop. Continue. If God told you to do something, you do it. That's your obedience. Doesn't matter what the outcome is necessarily. There's been a lot of times when I've studied and I prayed and I've had a message that I know God's put on my heart for people, and I've given it and there's been no response, or they haven't even shown up for church. And I think, God, why did you have me put all this time into this? Why am I praying for this? Did you deliver the message I gave to you? That's my measurement. If I did that, if I was obedient, the rest is the Lord's work. We also, the Holy Spirit teaches us to trust in God's faithful promises. Again, in Philippians 4, Paul writes this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." When we get our minds off of pain and problems and we stop panicking and we start to look at God's power, his purpose, his plan, and his promises, we can have hope. Those are things that you hold on to. Those are like a life preserver. Somebody's throwing to you when you feel like you're going under. Those scriptures, the Holy Spirit will bring them up in your mind. He'll remind you of those when you're struggling, when you're going through something that's difficult. Here's one. There's no underline in this one, but I want you to circle it. The Holy Spirit teaches us to stand firm on God's word. Well, I'm not good at reading. I'm not good at remembering things. I can't memorize stuff. Those are excuses, all right? None of those are good excuses. Here's the thing. We live in a day and time when you can listen to God's word on your phone. You can get a CD. You can hear it online. You have access to it. You might not think that you're good at reading or that you're good at memorizing or remembering things, but listen to me. When you stay in God's word and you ask God to give you an unquenchable fire in your heart for it, he will do that because you're praying in God's will. He wants you to be in his word. Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active." It's not just a book. It's not written thousands of years ago. It's God's word. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, sometimes you read scripture, there have been scriptures that I just don't like. Usually they're about forgiveness. That's something that all of us struggle with. Somebody does you wrong and you don't forget about it. Well, Jesus says you need to forgive. If you don't, you're not going to be forgiven. You need to forgive because God's forgiven you. The Holy Spirit teaches us to remember the lavish love Jesus has for us. That is a fun word. Let's say it all together. Lavish. What do you think of when you hear lavish? Some of you probably think of bread, because there is a lavish bread. But when something is lavished on you, it's way over the top. It is way over the top. And that's what he's saying is John, 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And not that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. If you're here this morning, you feel like rejected or poor in spirit or let down or, I don't know, abandoned, remember this. God lavishes his love on you. You are his child. He sees you as his child. You might have had a terrible mother or a terrible father, but God sees you as his child. The Holy Spirit teaches us to recognize the Holy Spirit's work within us. Those nudges that you get sometimes from the Holy Spirit when you know there's something that you should do, there's something that God wants you to do, and you're getting sort of pushed towards it, and you think, oh, that's just me. No, sometimes those things, as you grow in your walk with Christ, you get to understand that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life and directs your path, shows you how to do things. The biggest thing is, first of all, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. That means that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in you. The old is gone. The past is gone. The new is here. The Holy Spirit teaches us to trust in the transforming work that he'll do in our lives so that we bear good fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what that also is? It's a checklist for you to look at your life. Am I being loving? Not do I do loving things, but am I being a loving person? Am I joyful? Do I love peace or do I strive for conflict? Because there are some people, that's how they live. They live for conflict. Some people, forbearance, they have the ability to go through things that are painful or hard or difficult and they don't quit. Kindness, are you kind? A good person, faithful and on. Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in him so that surrendering our life becomes your top priority. I know it says beautiful, scratch that out, becomes your top priority. When you surrender to him and it becomes your top priority, I'm amazed at how I've heard stories of people that have gotten closer to the Lord. Maybe they've started studying something and they've just been drawn into a deeper relationship. And I think that's sort of what's going on with me in prayer the last 7 or 8 months, that the Lord's drawing me in. And that's a great thing. But it's painful sometimes because there are parts of your life that come up that the Holy Spirit brings up and says, hey, this doesn't jive. You need to surrender this or stop this because it's affecting your relationship with the Lord. Psalm 63:1 says this, when he was in the desert of Judah, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. It's refreshing. Your time spent with the Lord, if you're spending it with him and he's working in your life, it becomes like that. It becomes something like, yeah, I'm not going to watch the news tonight. I'm going to spend some time praying and praising because I know what's going to happen with the news. It's going to be bad because it always is. Psalm 73, the writer pens it this way, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That should be a verse that should move you because that's the kind of love we need to have for Jesus, the kind of love that we need to have for what his mission for us is, for his commissioning for us to reach lost people, to share the gospel with them, to help them grow in their faith. The Holy Spirit teaches us to look at him and to see others through the grace of God. When you start to look at people, not with the legalism or what they should, what your preference is, but you start to look at them with the grace that Jesus has, you start to learn to love them. I know I grew up believing that church was a place of pain. Most of the pain in my life came from people in the church. One person that abused me when I was a boy, but all along, people arguing, complaining, critical, all these things. I didn't want to go into ministry. I've told you guys this story before. I didn't want to go into ministry at all until I surrendered that. I thought ministry would be misery. I actually thought that. And when I finally came to the point and said, okay, God, I will be miserable for you if that's what it takes, I started to look at people differently. I started to look at people with the grace of Jesus because that's when I experienced grace myself. I started to see people not as perpetually giving pain to being in pain, needing ministered to and loved. I started to look at people differently. The Lord did a work in my heart so that I didn't see people as pain givers. I saw them as being in pain and that they needed the love of Jesus. Colossians 3:12 again, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The Holy Spirit teaches us to trust him and follow his lead in every moment of the day. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You have to believe that you can obey Christ just like Christ obeyed. Samuel says this to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. That means that when you're being obedient, God loves that. You make all kinds of sacrifices, doesn't mean anything. The Holy Spirit teaches us to believe what we can obey so that we can obey as Christ obeyed. Romans 8:26, the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If we don't know what we ought to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groan. Finally, to reflect. Teaches us to reflect the saving love of Jesus in our lives. Ephesians 5, Paul writes this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. That means that you reflect him. John 8, Jesus says this when he spoke again to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says this, you're the light of the world, a town built on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I want to ask you, where are you at today? Are you doing that? Are you obediently following the Holy Spirit's lead in God's word? Only you can answer that this morning. I can't. If you aren't, you can start. Surrender. Surrender your life and begin obeying him. The Holy Spirit and the Word are the fuel for us. They're the fuel for our faith. You need to be praying that and praying that God would use you some way, regardless of what you do or where you're going, where you've been.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.